excuse me. Here are some words that we don't hear very much anymore. Phone booth. Phone book. Record player. Mimeograph. There's words we don't hear much anymore. How about this one? A phrase. At the tone, the time will be. Some of us remember that. For those of you who don't, you can ask one of us who are on the older side of things, what is that, at the tone the time will be? Video rental stores, VCR, just don't hear much about that anymore. And those are just a few. We can come up with a whole lot more of those. Now here's another word we don't hear very often anymore. Even in church, that word is holiness. That's right, holiness. The word itself almost has an old-time feel to it, like it belongs in church history, somewhere with a big tent and folding chairs and sawdust on the ground. Holiness, even to some Christians, seems like something that only a fanatic would be interested in. And when non-Christians hear the word holy, they think self-righteous, judgmental. It's definitely to them not something positive. They see holiness as a negative. I think the entire subject of holiness and being holy has been neglected by the church as a whole, for quite a while. Maybe we think that it'll drive non-believers away because they don't want to hear about it. Maybe we don't really understand the concept of holiness ourselves. Or maybe we know that we're not all that holy and it makes us uncomfortable, so we just plain don't want to talk about it. But we can't ignore holiness. It's one of the Bible's major themes. One of the benefits we have of preaching and teaching the Bible verse by verse and book by book is that you have to deal with whatever comes next. If I was to skip a verse or an entire passage for whatever reason, you would notice. At least I hope you would notice. And this morning we'll talk about holiness because it is what comes next in our study of the book of 1 Peter, and because it's necessary. Now I invite you this morning to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we'll look at verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there is one in one of the chairs in front of you that you can use. Here's what the Word of God says in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, Peter began this letter by reminding us of the great salvation that God has given us by His grace. And for all that God has done in those opening 12 verses, we ought to praise Him. But is that all? The answer is no. From chapter 1, verse 13, through chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Peter gives us at least 8 commands that we're supposed to obey. And that is a response to God's grace. In other words, because God has saved guilty sinners like you and me by His grace, here are some ways that we as His children should respond in gratitude. And that response, in a word, is obedience. So why does God, through Peter here, command that we obey Him? And there are more commands in the book, by the way. Once we get to chapter 3, verse 13, that doesn't mean we're through with them. Part of it, I think, stems from the reason that Peter wrote this letter in the first place. Peter wrote to Christians who were in the Roman Empire, who were suffering. They were going through all kinds of trials. Some of them were even being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Now, it would be easy during times like that for believers to think that they might be able to take a break, so to speak, from following the Lord, at least until things cooled off and they weren't so tough. Maybe they said something like, I'll get more serious about the Lord once this tough time in my life is over. Now, why do I say that? Because you and I think the same way. We aren't that much different than the people Peter wrote to in around AD 60 or so. And I think it's fairly easy for us to fall back into our pre-conversion way of life when we're in the middle of a storm or when we see one coming. God's word to them was, don't do that. You're still responsible to obey. God's word to us is the same. Don't do that. You're still responsible to obey. Verse 13, as we saw last week, 1 Peter 1:13, in that verse we are commanded to be hopeful. Be hopeful. The second command that Peter gives is be holy. And it's mentioned twice, once in verse 15 and again in verse 16. It's the only command that is given in these three verses. In verse 15, it says, be holy yourselves. And in verse 16, it says, you shall be holy. The idea here, Christians are to live holy lives. Now, even though that might sound old-fashioned or out of style, that's what God calls us to do and to be. Now, this isn't the only place in the New Testament where we see this, or even in this letter itself. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter said, but you, and he's referring to Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1:4 puts it this way, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In other words, the result of God's election and choice is that we would be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. And impurity is the opposite of holiness, but in sanctification. And the word sanctification comes from the same root word as holy and holiness. The Lord has clearly called us to be holy. And in fact, in Hebrews 12:14, the author says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness. Now here's the rest of it. Without which, no one will see the Lord. Obviously, this is serious. It's a very serious matter. God takes our holiness seriously, and we should take it seriously too. Holiness, by the way, is not an option. It's not a box that we can check or not check. It isn't a buffet item that we can leave off of our plate if we don't like it. Be holy is part of the package of being a Christian. When God saves us, he calls us to respond by being holy. And then he gives us the strength to do it by his Holy Spirit. Now here's a question that we need to answer before we can go any further with this. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? If we don't know what the goal is, if we don't know where the goal is, then we can't reach it. The word holy has the same root again as the word sanctification, saint, separate, set apart, dedicate, or consecrate in the Bible. It basically means to be set apart and pure. In the Old Testament, it meant being separate from what was profane, what was common, defective, or evil. And it meant to be set apart to God. So set apart from something and set apart to something. The Sabbath was holy. It was set apart from all of the other days, and it was dedicated to the Lord. The priests in the Old Testament were holy. They were set apart from ordinary pursuits and vocations, and they were dedicated to the Lord in a special way. There were utensils and other different items that were made holy. They were set apart from ordinary use in order to be used in service to God in the temple or in the tabernacle. And Warren Wiersbe describes holiness like this, and I think it's a pretty good way to look at it. Holiness is being set apart for God's exclusive use and pleasure. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God commands you and me to be holy. He says it twice in this passage, so we don't miss it. But there's something else that Peter does in this passage. He does give us a command, but he also gives us the way to holiness. Now my question is, will you commit yourself to walk that path? I pray we all will. The way to holiness is found in four ideas from this passage. First, it is this: make a clean break from your past lifestyle. Make a clean break from your past lifestyle. The last part of verse 14 says this: do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Now, what he means by that is don't slip back into your old way of life. The way you lived, the way you thought, the way you reacted, what your desires and your passions were before you were a Christian. Don't be conformed. That phrase is an interesting one, and it isn't used very often in the Scriptures. Actually, it shows up here and in one other place in the New Testament, and that's Romans 12:2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Back here now with verse 14, the King James Version tells us not to fashion ourselves after what we used to be and how we used to be. Conform has the idea of being molded and shaped. To be conformed or fashioned really means to assume an outward appearance that is patterned after something or someone that doesn't represent the way you really are on the inside. It's to wear a mask, in other words. That's another way to look at it. It's assuming outward habits and mannerisms and dress and speech and expressions and the behavior of someone else. It's acting like someone else. And in this case, it's the non-believing world. What Peter means by do not be conformed is don't dress up in the world's costume. And we'll see a lot of dressing up in costumes this coming week. And if you're a Christian, we are not supposed to live like we lived before we were saved. And on top of that, if we're Christians, we're not supposed to live like the world does either. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to either of these: the way you used to live, the way I used to live, or the way the world lives now. Don't be conformed to that. Here's another question. Why not? Why not? Because those patterns, those behaviors, those habits, those desires are part of what Peter calls the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Before God saved us, we had desires and passions that can only be described as ignorant. We were ignorant of God's character. We didn't know who he was, and we didn't know what he was like. We were ignorant of God's ways. We didn't know how God operated, or even that he did operate. We were ignorant of his will. We didn't have any idea what God wanted from us, how he wanted us to live, and even if we did have some knowledge of it, we didn't want it. We rejected it. Our mind, our will, our affections, our attitudes, and our motives before we were saved were in slavery and bondage to our sinful nature. We were living in ignorance. So then, why would we want to go back to living like that again? Why would we want to? It's a rhetorical question. We shouldn't want to go back to living like that. Peter says something similar to this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Then Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Paul says this, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, or non-believers also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, what Peter and Paul are saying here is, make a clean break from your past lifestyle. If we don't do that, we cannot be holy. And then there's something else that we learn from verse 14, and it's good news. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are able to control the former lusts which were ours in our ignorance before God saved us. You heard that right. The passions and evil desires don't rule anymore. They're not in charge. We do not have to say yes to them. If we couldn't, then what Peter said in verse 14 doesn't make any sense at all. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. Now, how can that be? Because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and he empowers us. We have a new master. We have a new master. And his name is not sin. His name is Jesus, who is holy. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul put it. A pastor by the name of Stephen Cole adds this thought, which I think is a very good one, on this idea here of making a clean break. He says, I think this explains much of the shallow Christianity in our day. People invite Jesus into their heart because they're told that he will give them the abundant life. If they like what Jesus is doing for them, if they feel that their lives are happier now than before, they'll let Jesus, quote unquote, stay in office. But they've never made a break with their past life. They've never repented of their sin or yielded to Christ as Lord. They're still running their own lives, living for the same selfish desires they formerly lived for. The only difference is Now they're trying to use Jesus to fulfill selfish desires. Then he says, that's not saving faith. Saving faith involves repentance. It makes a break with the past lifestyle and seeks to follow Jesus as Lord. So does that describe you? And that's a question that I need to ask. Are you letting Jesus stay in office, so to speak, because your life's good right now? When things go wrong, will you try to take the wheel and run things the way you want? Are you still running your own life and using Jesus to get what you want? And are you still living the way that you used to? Now, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, the remedy is simple. And the recommendation is simple. Repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and follow him as Lord. And do that today. Don't put it off. And the way to holiness involves a second thing. Imitate your Heavenly Father who is holy. Imitate your Heavenly Father who is holy. In the first half of verse 15, when Peter says, but like the Holy One who called you, he's obviously talking there about God. God is the Holy One who called us. Holiness is one of God's attributes. It's part of his character. It's part of his nature. And in the last part of verse 16, Peter quotes God speaking in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. And he says this, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the point there is that God is holy. Now, Peter only quoted part of verse of Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. And by the way, if you memorize this little section, you shall be holy for I'm holy, you have not only memorized a little bit of 1 Peter 1, 16, but you have also memorized a verse in the book of Leviticus. There you go. You'll know a verse in Leviticus, which most of us probably don't have very many memory verses from. Now here's the full quote. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, is that word consecrate, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then in a passage that should be very familiar to us, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his face, sorry about that, and with two he flew. And the one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We sang that earlier as well. God is set apart. He is utterly unique. He's in a class all by himself. Nothing compares to God. He's unequaled. He's unrivaled. He is totally underived, which means he didn't come from anywhere. There's no source for him. He's absolute in his being and in his perfection. He is without beginning or ending or improvement. God is also pure. He's set apart from sin. And he has absolute moral purity. As the Bible says, in him is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. It's not too much to say that of all of the attributes that God has revealed to us, there is none that is more significant than his holiness. God's holiness is spoken of in Scripture more than any other attribute of God, any other. And R.C. Sproul, who's probably most well known for his teaching series on the holiness of God, says that no other attribute of God is elevated to the third degree. What he says means by that is the Bible never says that God is eternal, 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 or love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. But the Bible does say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The reason for our holiness and the reason for this command is this: God himself is holy. Now, it's not only the reason for holiness. It is also the pattern for holiness. The holiness of God provides us with a template, if you will, or a model of how to be holy ourselves. And this is where imitation comes in. Notice what Peter says at the first part of verse 14, the very beginning. As obedient children. It could be translated children of obedience or children who are characterized by obedience. Then notice a word that's used at the beginning of verse 15. The word is in the New American Standard Bible, is the word like the Holy One who called you. Now go back and look at verse 3 for a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And I think there's a connection here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, caused us to be born again, literally means that God fathered us as his children. God is our Father. We're his children. He commands us to be obedient children who are like him. And what is he? He's holy. Therefore, we're to be holy just like our Father. In other words, there should be a family resemblance. Now, with some of you, there is a family resemblance. If we know your family a little bit, we could say, yes, you look like your family. And I remember once that I was walking home from the bus stop, and I was in junior high, and a woman that I did not know on one of the corners about three blocks away from my house was out gardening in her front yard, and she stood up and said, you're a Snyder. And it scared me at first because I had no idea what in the world. I didn't do anything, I swear, you know. At least at that point, I didn't know if she was charging me with anything. But as you know, because you've heard me talk about it enough, I wasn't the best little kid anyway. I wasn't such a little kid in junior high, but I didn't do anything, you know. So I went home and I told my dad, there was this woman, and I told him the house. She said, oh yeah, she's a distant relative. Really? I didn't know that. But she said, you're a Snyder. And he said, well, you are one, you know. And then he explained, well, there is a resemblance there. I look like my dad a bit. I sound like him, certainly. And there is a family resemblance. I don't look like the milkman, evidently. You know. But, like, there should be with us and God, because he is our Father and we're his children. We ought to look like him, like Father, like children. How do kids learn when they're growing up? They learn mostly by imitating their parents. There is not a one-year-old who reads a book on how to speak and then starts talking. They don't do it that way. No, they listen to their parents and their brothers and their sisters, and they imitate them. They don't do it very well at first, but they get better as time goes by. Sometimes they get very good, and sometimes they get probably annoyingly good at that. Now, it's the same way with us and our Heavenly Father. He is holy, and we imitate His holiness. Obviously, we can't be holy in precisely the same way that God is holy, but we can imitate it, and we can reflect it in the best way we can. God has forgiven us. Therefore, we should forgive people who sin against us, according to Ephesians 4:32. Because God first loved us, we should love others, as the Bible says in 1 John 4:19. Because we are at peace with God, in Romans 5:1, we should do all we can to live at peace with others. What those verses have in common is this idea of imitation. And we could put it like this: imitate your Father who is in heaven, not the world. Now, there's a third thing that is involved in the way of holiness. It is to recognize that holiness extends to every area of life. It extends to every area of life. At the end of verse 15, Peter says, "Be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Some translations say, "Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all you do." J.B. Phillips says, "Be holy in every department of your lives." I like that. And those are just a few of the ways the translations put it. Now, I looked at every translation of the Bible that I have, and every Greek help that I have, and guess what I found out? Peter means exactly what he says. And there's no way around it. God commands you and me to be set apart and pure in every single area of our lives with absolutely no exceptions. There's nowhere that we can run, and there's nowhere that we can hide. Everything you and I do, say, think, our attitudes and our motives all fall under the umbrella of in all your behavior. All your behavior is everything. There isn't anything that we can put in a drawer, so to speak, and say the Lord doesn't have to know about that. Now, I'll just keep that from him. In God's economy, by the way, also, there is no difference between sacred and secular. There is no difference. It's all coram Deo, the Latin phrase meaning before the face of God. So think about this. And I answer these questions. I had to think about these questions too. So they're not just to you, they're also to me. Are you holy in what you watch on TV? There are some shows that you shouldn't watch, and I shouldn't watch. When it comes to what you read, are you holy? There are some books and magazines that should not be read. Are you holy in your friendships? There are some people that we should not be friends with. Are you holy in what you listen to? There are songs and radio stations and talk shows and podcasts that should not be listened to. Are you holy when it comes to your job? There are some jobs that we should not have because they don't help us be holy. Here's another one. Are you holy when you drive? There are some ways to drive that aren't very holy. Are you holy in your conversations with other people? There are some things that we should not say. Are you holy when you're on Facebook? Do your posts reflect that? Could ask. There are some things that don't need to be said And there are some things that don't need to be seen either. Are you holy in the movies that you watch and the movies that you buy? There are some things, some movies, we shouldn't get anywhere near. Are you holy in how you train and discipline and teach your children? There are some things we should not do and shouldn't say. Are you holy in the websites that you visit on the internet? There are some places on the World Wide Web we shouldn't go. We just should not go. Are you holy in your habits? Undoubtedly, there are some that need to change. Are you holy in what you wear? There are some things that we shouldn't wear. And this list, by the way, could go on and on and on and on. Remember, we're talking about being holy in all our behavior, all of it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All, not just some. Now that is a very tall order, and none of us measures up to that completely. We aren't holy in all our behavior. And when we're not, when we realize that, we need to confess it. We need to confess it as sin to God. We need to thank Him for His forgiveness, and we need to ask Him for strength to obey. And then remember that our growth in Christ is a process. We're not there yet. Here's something else to think about too. Holiness isn't just negative. Don't do this or don't do that. It's also positive. Being set apart from sin and being set apart to God means that we live and should live a God-saturated life. A life that is saturated, again, permeated, filled with God. And that will manifest itself in all our behavior. As Ray Pritchard put it, and I like this quote or these words, he puts it this way: this is a God-saturated life. God when I wake up, God in the shower, God around the breakfast table, God on the way to work, God in the classroom, God in the showroom, God in the office, God in the factory, God at lunchtime, God during break, God on the way home, God at the supper table, God while watching TV, God while reading email, God while surfing the internet, God on the telephone, God at bedtime, God while I sleep, God in the morning all over again, God in every detail, God in every place, God in every relationship, God in every word, God in every thought, God in every deed, God in my private moments, God with my friends, God with my enemies, God when I'm happy, God when I'm sad, God in the good times, God in the bad times, God in my faith, God in my doubts, God when I succeed, God in my failures, God above me, God below me, God before me, God behind me, God around me, God within me, God always and forever, God first and last, God guiding all I do and say, God in my deepest thoughts, always God, always there, always with me, now and forever. Now that is all-encompassing. That is a God-saturated life. That is a holy life. And that's hope for a hostile world also. There's a fourth thing involved in the way of holiness. Briefly, it is the exhortation to grow in the knowledge of the God who is holy. Grow in the knowledge of the God who is holy. Now, if we aren't growing in our knowledge of God, if we don't know Him better as time goes by, then we won't grow in holiness. We will short-circuit the process. Why is that? because we can't imitate what we don't know and what we haven't seen. Here are some things to think about. Have you and I made a clean break from our past lifestyle, the way that we live before God saved us? Are you and I imitating our Heavenly Father, especially in His holiness, by being holy ourselves? Are we recognizing that holiness extends to every area of life? Not just when we're at church, not just when we're doing Christian things, so-called. And are you and I growing in our knowledge of the God who is holy? So, will you commit yourself to these four things this morning? And I pray that we will. Now, let me ask you this. How often do you pray that God would make you holy? I challenge you to pray that. God commands us to be holy. You and I need to take it seriously. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military leaders and most powerful men in all of history. By the age of 33, he had conquered the known world. The story is told of a soldier who was charged with desertion in battle. And Alexander called the young soldier in to see him. And after the charges were read, he asked the soldier his name. He said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And the emperor looked at him very sternly. And here's what he said. "Soldier, change your behavior or change your name. For God's glory and our good, may we imitate our Father by being holy in a hostile world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us more holy. May we reflect your holiness to a world that is anything but holy. Show us areas where we have fallen short. Give us the desire and the discipline that we need to be obedient to you. In the name of the one who is holiness incarnate, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.